We turn our attention to the reading of God's Word from Romans in the 13th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You pray with me, please. Holy Father, give us eyes to see that we not be blind to your light, and give us ears to hear that we not be deaf to your truth. And by the power of your Holy Spirit here in our midst, would you enable us to comprehend, Lord, the great mysteries of life and faith, of who you are, what you have done, and what you call us to do. And Lord, would you grant me grace to proclaim the greatness of your love and your glory, and all of this for the sake of Jesus. Amen. I'm especially aware this morning, as I have been preparing to preach on this text, aware that what I just prayed just a moment ago, asking the Holy Spirit to do something here and to do something more than what we can do humanly. This is a supernatural thing that we're engaged in here. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't attend to what we're doing right here, right now, in my speaking and in your listening, then it's going to be for naught. It will be a form of godliness without the power. And I'm especially concerned as I come to this text. Are you willing? Are you willing this morning for God to take my words and apply them to your heart in a way that changes, in a way that transforms, in a way that moves us from where we are to a better place? Are we willing? This text challenges us out of our complacency. It challenges us toward a genuine love for each other, which was how Paul started that long section in Romans 12:9, you remember. Let love be genuine. But I got to take care of something else first before we jump into that. Our text begins with this phrase, owe no one anything. And since just about everybody right away asks, well, does that mean that we should neither a borrower nor a lender be? Is it wrong to have a mortgage or a car payment or borrow a lawnmower from your neighbor? And when we come to questions like this, we should always ask, what does the rest of Scripture say? It's that old principle, let Scripture interpret Scripture. And when you have a text that you're not sure about or doesn't make sense or seems to be at odds with what you thought, go to other Scriptures. And this one's easy because all we have to do is back up to the verse before it. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed them. That assumes debt. And so when verse 8 says, owe no one anything, it doesn't mean that you should never incur debts. It means that when you do, pay them. Pretty simple. The NIV actually helps us here and gets it a little clearer. It says, let no debt remain outstanding. So you have the debt, don't let it remain outstanding, except the continuing debt of love to one another. Jesus, in preaching This is in Luke chapter 6. He says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He's speaking here, love your enemies, do good, lend to them. Jesus commends lending. And get this, He even commends making dumb loans. Like you're not going to get paid back. And why? Out of a desire to show love and to do good to our enemies. Jesus is saying money is not the most important thing in the world. Love is. And in doing this, you may be heaping burning coals upon their head, perhaps convicting their consciences. There's this higher law at work here. It's the law of love. Then we have Jesus telling the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember, had a massive debt. He was in debt. He was forgiven, and then he wouldn't forgive the smaller debt of a friend. Or the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan takes that broken, wounded person to an inn, and he tells the innkeeper, take care of him, do whatever it needs to do. I'll be in your debt, but when I get back, I'll pay the debt. So, Paul is not issuing an absolute prohibition on any financial debt. He's not speaking against debt. He's speaking against unpaid debt. Pay what you owe. Whether it's taxes or the light bill or a friend, whatever it is. Pay what you owe. And the greatest debt of all is love. So this is not about not loaning, it's about loving. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said about all of that, and we're not going to go there, because that's really not where Paul goes. Let's look more closely then at the three parts of this text. There's the command to love, and then to love each other, and then the reason for the command, and then the proof of the command. ESV, owe no one anything except to love each other. NIV, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So Paul is transitioning here from verse 7, where he said to pay all that is owed, taxes, revenue, respect, honor. Now in verse 8, Paul says there's one more debt. And it's a debt that you're never going to be able to pay off. It's the continuing debt to love one another. Now, how in the world did we get into this debt? How did my love to you become a debt? Or even more pressing, how does my love to my enemies become a debt that I owe them? So why am I in your debt and you are in mine? We are debtors. Well, the debt of love is never discharged because it flows from God's love to us in Christ. 1 John is a great letter about all of this, and especially chapter 4, and we start in verse 10. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. And this love, then, is not a burden, but it's the joyful fruit of our salvation. It's the joyful fruit of our redemption. It's the joyful fruit of what God has done for us. And it's this joyful gratitude in response to that. This unpayable debt is a beautiful thing. Is there a better debt that you could ever have? We're not called to... Are we not? I've got to get the words right there. It's important, actually. Are we not called to love more and more? Paul's prayer to the Philippians was that. The prayer that we're using this year from Ephesians. This love of Christ. And to know the breadth and the depth and the height and the length. It's to explode, to grow, to increase. And all of this is an outpouring of God's endless love toward us. The more we pay, the richer we become. I defy you to show me a person who loves too much or a person who is loved too much. No, this is a beautiful debt. Now think about it. Is your love or your obligation to love your husband, your wife, your children, grandchildren, is it ever paid off? No. It's a beautiful, perpetual, joyful duty. Suppose today, for instance, that I loved you as myself and I did it perfectly. I mean, it's a stretch, but imagine just with me that I did that and I did it perfectly. And then I wake up tomorrow morning. I've got to do it all over again. If you love someone at 11 o'clock, you're still going to owe them love at 12 o'clock. Now, sometimes we try to weaken this command a bit. Try to, tone it down. And we do this a couple of ways. One is by turning it into a generalization. You know, I love everybody. I mean, right? We're supposed to? So yes, I love everybody. But that's too vague. It is too much of a sweeping generalization. We are to love our neighbor. And that means whoever God puts in our path. Like the Good Samaritan. And so this includes, obviously, our parents, our spouse, our siblings, our children, our classmates, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters here. We are called to love each other as Christ loved us and for as long as Christ loves us. We are to be a congregation of debtors. And every time we see each other, we should remember our obligation to love. Sort of like, you know, that person that you owe some money to, perhaps, and then when you see him, what happens? Oh, yeah, you remember your debt. When we see each other, let us remember our debt. And not just to Christians, but to anyone that God puts in our path. And so that includes some people that we find difficult to love. And some people who find it difficult to love us. And this brings up a second way in which we try to limit our obligation to love each other. We try to find ways not to do it. We're like that lawyer right before the two commandments. It's right after the two commandments. He asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? And Jesus told him, we just read that. And then he says, well, yeah, but, you know, like, who's my neighbor? He's trying to narrow it. He's trying to limit it. And he pushes back. And of course, that's when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's trying to justify himself. He said, who's my neighbor? Now, we all have people we don't like. We all people that we don't love. We try to justify why we don't love them. We all do this. I do it. You do it. You can think of somebody, I'm sure. And we all have our good reasons. We all have our reasons. They're not good, mind you, but we have our reasons. They won't hold up in God's court of the law of love. And so we try to limit our obligations, especially with those that we find just different or difficult or hard to like. They're not part of our tribe. So we love some more than others, some not at all, and so we are defaulting on our debt to love. So let's look at the reason for this command to help us with this. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then Paul actually repeats it for good measure in verse 10. Paul reduces the whole law to love. Which is just what Jesus did when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, to love one another is what God wants. That's his will. That's his purpose. That's his desire for us, to love. But how does loving one another fulfill the law? I wonder if you noticed that the direction that Paul goes with here is horizontal. He just mentions things from the second part of the law. What about the first part of the law? To love God. Where is that? Why does he skip that? Why does he say loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law? The whole law is fulfilled when we show love to our neighbor, because love for others can only flow from love for God. So, do you say that you love God? If I asked you, do you love God? What are you going to say? Yeah, I love God. The evidence, the fruit, the proof will be seen in our love for the neighbor. Our love for our neighbor flows from our love for God. And he who loves his neighbor as himself has fulfilled the whole law. This is the pinnacle of Scripture, to love. Love your neighbor. This is true religion. It's visible, it's tangible, it's practical. It's got skin on. You can see it. The Good Samaritan showed true love in action. He did something to help someone in need who in that moment was his neighbor. And he sacrificed, he went above and beyond, he fulfilled the law of love. And this brings us to what we alluded to already, is the proof of this commandment. And we see it in verse 9 here. So the command is to love. The reason is the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And now we come to the proof of it. The law of God shows us how to love. How to fulfill the law of love. The whole point of God's law is love. Do you see this? God's law is not heavy. It's not hard. It's not harsh. The do's and don'ts of it are all ways to love. There's this common misunderstanding among Christians that we take the law and we contrast it to grace, or contrast the law to love, and we think that we have to pick between one or the other. Which way are we gonna live? What are we gonna live according to? But to live by love is the law. The two great commandments. To keep the law is really to love. So he lists these commandments. And you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet. But here we kind of, if we were wondering why he skipped some, they're all here. And any other commandment, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how are these loving your neighbor? Well, this was an interesting exercise for me to take these four commands that he had and to ask, how are they, where do we see loving our neighbor in these four commandments? Well, of course, adultery is not love. It destroys families and marriages. That's not love. But the major sin of adultery that floods our nation today is pornography and the lust that fuels it. And so how can we avoid this temptation or get free from it? By the law of love. By loving our wife or our daughter or our mother or our sister. By loving them more, we will stop selfishly hating and destroying them when we look at porn. Love will not do that to the women we love and to women in general whom we should love. Love does no harm to others. And porn is an exceedingly great harm. extend this to just letting love be the guide to all that we do, to all that we engage in or look at or what we wear or how we act around each other. It is not love to have sex outside of marriage. That's lust. It's selfish. It's violating the law of love. The world says if you love someone, you can commit adultery or fornication. But the Bible says because you love them, you don't do that to them. So there's an illustration of love from that commandment. Let's look at murder. Again, of course, obviously, right? Murder is not love. It's fueled by hate or by anger, by bitterness. And that's why Jesus said those things that are the roots to murder are also murder, anger and bitterness and hate. Love with your words. And of course, this command extends to loving our littlest neighbors, babies in the womb, and doing nothing that destroys that life that has already begun. The baby is our neighbor. Love your neighbor. I'm aware in our world today we're displacing children with pets. And sure, love your pets, yes, but don't love them more than babies and kids. Let's look at steal. Again, the on the surface, it's obvious to us. Stealing what belongs to someone else is not love. But we can all find ways to act righteous about this, suggesting that, we don't do that. But there's lots of ways it can happen. Thinking about this, lottery tickets. It's a form of stealing from the poorest of the poor. Those are the ones who are entrapped in it. And you say, well, those who buy them, well, that's just their choice. But if you look at the ads, you see how deceptive they are and how enticing they are. And this is the government doing this. But there's culpability in this. And to buy a lottery ticket in hopes of winning something is to steal from the poor who paid for your winnings. But if that's a stretch for you, then let's look at this. Here's Ephesians 4:28. I hadn't really thought of this in this context for a while. But Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal. Okay, that's good. Then he takes it to the next step. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Good. Okay, there we are. So that... Oh, what's this? There's a purpose behind this. He has a so that he may. Do you know what comes next? Have something to share with others. If you stop at just working for yourself and keeping what you work for yourself, it's a form of stealing. The law of love says, if I only do that, I'm stealing from those who are in need. We owe a debt to those who are poor or in need or worse off than us. Interesting. How am I fulfilling the law of love to those around me according to their need? Oh, coveting. Well, this leads us into debt when our envy or our greed or our jealousy or our lust causes us to desire to have what others have, but we can't afford or we shouldn't buy it. And I'm aware that this afternoon there is going to be a feast of stirring up coveting through $10 million 30-second commercials enticing you to want something. I mean, how many people don't say, I watch the game just to watch the commercials? And a lot of people do. And, I get a charge out of some of the really creative stuff they come up with. But you don't think they don't want you to covet? They aren't spending all that kind of money just out of love for you or your soul, believe me. So, Paul sums it up. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Those who live by the law of love, who have true love for their neighbor, will do nothing that injures or harms or defrauds their neighbor. So let's just sum these up that we just did. No adultery means loving with our eyes in a way that does no harm. No murder means loving with our lips, our words, speaking in a way that gives life, doesn't take it, that doesn't tear down but builds up. No stealing means loving with our actions, of being selfless in helping others. And no coveting means loving with our hearts, our attitudes, our desiring good things for others, not for ourselves. So there it is, with our eyes, our lips, our actions, our hearts. The law of love, it's the whole law. To do no harm, to do nothing or say nothing that hurts our neighbor or our spouse or our parents or our children or our friends or co-workers or church members or strangers on the street. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Brothers and sisters, let us outdo one another in showing honor and in loving one another, and in making this the desire of our heart, praying for the Holy Spirit to do this work to change our hearts. You think about the source of all the problems in our world. All the problems in our world, all the problems on the news, all the conflicts between nations or within nations or between individuals, in our homes, in our churches, all of our problems are a lack of love. Love would prevent everything that the law forbids, and love would fulfill everything that the law commands. So to conclude, remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, gathered around that great holy mountain, and the command was given, don't touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you will die. And God calls Moses to go up on the mountain, and God meets with Moses up on this mountain. Now think about that. You're among the millions around the mountain. And there's smoke and fire and thunder and lightning, and it's a terrifying thing. And you're down there shaking in your sandals, scared out of your wits. This holy God, don't touch the mountain. And Moses comes down with these tablets. And on one, and what is it going to say? What is this kind of God going to say? And on one side of the tablet it says, love God. And the other side of the tablet, love your neighbor. Love. This God. Love. Our God is a God of love. Have you been loved by God? Has God been generous to you? Has God given you every good and perfect gift that has come down from the Father of lights? Has God saved your soul from an eternal hell? Has God poured out his love again and again and again? Were you not poor and God made you rich? Did not Jesus empty himself of his glory and come down and suffer and take our sin on himself and save us with his blood shed on the cross. Do you know how much you have been forgiven? How much you have been loved? Do you know how great your sin is and how much greater still is God's love? And can we be as generous as God has been to us? Christians are a people whose whole life flows from Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, as we go from here, fix your eyes on Jesus, and love for others will be the fruit that flows from that. This week, let your love for all that God has done for you in Christ spill over into a love for others, even for those who don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it any more than you did when God did it. And in so doing, you will fulfill the law of love. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, once again, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit present among us, that you would cause Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love and have strength to comprehend how great is this love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled with the fullness of God, and to fulfill the law in our love for you and each other. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.